Church, I want you to hear good news this morning. And it's not have anything to do with any football game last night, I promise you. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Amen.
Amen.
I love that hymn, and I love the truth that it proclaims to us today. If you've got a copy of God's Word, I'm going to ask you to open it up to Mark chapter 4. I asked you several weeks ago, every single week, to bring two things with you. Each week, a copy of God's Word and a teachable heart. So whether that's a hardback copy of the Bible or whether that's the warm glow of an iPad, whatever it is that God has God's Word you have brought with you today, open it up to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me answer a question that I've received from several people, and I should have already addressed this, but several people have asked me, what version of the Bible do you preach from? And so I want to make sure I let you know that, because I know many people like to try to read from the same version that the pastor preaches from. And some other time I'll spend some time, maybe on a Sunday night or something, talking to you about Bible translations and why I believe what I believe about certain translations. But I preach from the English Standard Version of the Bible. English Standard Version, known by the initials ESV. I've been preaching from that for about 12 years now. I find it to be a very readable version of the Bible, but I also find it to be one of the more accurate versions of God's Word that's out there. And so for that reason, that's what I preach from. I wouldn't ask you to go out and buy a new Bible just because I preach out of the ESV, but maybe you're looking for a Bible to purchase this year and you want something that follows along with what I use, and you can use the English Standard Version. I also like the ESV because it comes as a free downloadable app on your iPad or iPhone, and so if you would like to have that to read along with, you can download that from the App Store on your Apple phone or on your Android phone. You can find that as well. Well, last week we started a series called Fruitful, Living a Life That Glorifies God. And the main goal of this series is to answer two key questions which I presented to you last week. The first of those questions is this: what do you understand that God in heaven wants from you in your life? That's the first question we asked last week. Now, we clarified that when we ask that question, I'm not asking about what does God require of you in order to be saved, in order to become saved, because we're not talking about this question in light of our justification. The answer that the Scriptures present to us in light of what it means to be made righteous before God is that what God requires of you and me is absolutely nothing. All that He requires is that we would have faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, as we look specifically at God's Word in this series, we are asking it a little bit differently. As a redeemed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you understand that God requires from you in your life? Ephesians 2:8 affirms that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But Ephesians 2:10 also says that as those who have been redeemed by God, that we are God's workmanship. We are a piece of art, a piece of workmanship that God has crafted specifically in Christ Jesus for good works. And so we said that we are saved by something, which is the grace of God, for something, which is good works. And so if you're a member of God's family today, if you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, then you are saved by God's grace for something. This brings us to the second question, which is, how are you displaying in a public way the glory of God's saving grace in you? If you are saved by God's grace for good works, then how, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are you displaying the truth of redemption in your life? What are the good works that God has called you to, and how are you displaying those as a trophy of His grace? Jesus called these good works simply bearing fruit. And so Jesus said that God's redemptive purpose in your life and in my life is that we would go and bear fruit. Last week we posed it to you this way as kind of the main thought, which is, I have been redeemed by God's grace in order to bear fruit for God's glory. I have been redeemed as a follower of Jesus Christ by the grace of God in order to bear fruit for God's glory. And we see that in John 15:16, when Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father, he may give it to you. You see there that Jesus said, I chose you. That's a statement of his redemption in our life. He has chosen to give the grace of God to us in salvation for a purpose. Paul said, for good works, Jesus said that you should go and bear fruit. And so according to Jesus, there is no such thing as a redeemed follower of Jesus that doesn't bear fruit. He chose us to go and bear fruit. And we said last week that the reality of it is that everybody on the planet is bearing some sort of spiritual fruit. Jesus said that every good tree bears good fruit and every bad tree bears bad fruit, and that you will know a tree by its fruit. And so whatever is going on in our lives is going to be displayed in the outward manifestation of the way that we live and act and react within this world. And so to help clarify that, we define spiritual fruit this way. Spiritual fruit is the external evidence of an internal reality. Spiritual fruit is the external evidence. It's the evidence on the outside of something that is true on the inside. Fruit tells us, whether it's spiritually or whether it's physically, fruit tells us in an external, visible way what is the reigning reality inside of something. And so when you come to a tree that has apples on it, you know that the reigning reality of that tree is that it is an apple tree. And when you come to an apple tree that has an abundance of bright red, juicy apples, you know that it is a healthy apple tree. And likewise, when you come to a tree that has just a smattering of small, hard apples, it tells you that while that may be an apple tree, it is probably not a healthy apple tree. In the same way, spiritually, spiritual fruit in the life of a Christian is the visible indicator of what is the reigning reality of our lives, spiritually. And so if what is reigning in my heart is sin and self-centeredness and idolatry, then these things will be displayed in my life, in my attitudes, my values, and my actions. If what's reigning in my heart is sin and self-centeredness, then what's going to be manifested in my life are things like greed and lust and selfishness and impatience and a host of other negative things. But if the reigning reality in my heart is the presence of God's Spirit, and it's if I'm trying to live my life as an example of God's grace, then the fruit of my life will be marked by things such as purity and kindness and grace. The fruit of my life will be marked by the things that Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are not things that you produce on your own. Those are things that the Spirit of Christ produces in you, because whatever is reigning internally will be displayed externally. And so today I want to talk a little bit about what's on the inside. If fruit is the external evidence of an internal reality, then we need to look at that internal reality to see what's going on the inside in order for us to evaluate that so that you and I can be more productive spiritually. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 4 that is often called the parable of the sower, but it can be more appropriately called the parable of the soils, because it is the soils in the parable that make the main point of this parable Jesus told. Before we read it, I want to tell you what our main takeaway is today, and that is this. The most important ingredient to my bearing good spiritual fruit is the spiritual status of my heart. If I tell you that fruit is the external evidence of an internal reality, And I tell you that Jesus says in John 15 that you were chosen by God to receive the redemptive grace of God so that you should go and bear fruit. If that is true, then the most important ingredient as a believer to you bearing good spiritual fruit is the spiritual condition or the spiritual status of your heart. I want us to read this parable in Mark chapter 4 before I give you three lessons from the soils. Jesus says in Mark 4 verse 1, again he began to teach beside the sea. And as Jesus often did, he told a parable. A parable is a spiritual story. It's a story taken from everyday life to make a spiritual point. So Jesus borrows a story that people in his day and time could easily relate to help teach a very important spiritual principle. So it says, a very large crowd had gathered around him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside him at the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And so he began to just teach parable after parable after parable. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. Now stop there for a second. Whenever Jesus says, listen, you should pay attention. Because he's about to tell you something transformative. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. All other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I love the way Jesus stops the parable. He just tells you the parable, tells you the story, and then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The reason for that is because not everybody has ears to hear spiritual truth. As a matter of fact, the ability to have ears to hear spiritual truth is a grace that is granted to us by the Holy Spirit to begin with. And so there are people that read this story and they don't have ears to understand what Jesus is teaching. They didn't in his day and they still don't today. So one of the things that you need to pray for, that's why I said every week you need to come with a teachable heart. You need to come every week to church and say, God, give me ears to hear this morning. I just don't want to have ears that hear preaching. I want to have ears that actually hear spiritual truth today. God, give me ears to hear. Because you can come in here today and hear everything that I say and walk out and it does absolutely no good to your life. Or you can come in here today and you can have a teachable heart and say, I want to have ears to hear because I want the power of the gospel to change me. Verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Why do you tell parables all the time? The disciples were saying. And he said, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? It should be easy for you to understand if you have ears to hear. He said, if you can't understand them, how do you understand all parables? And then he gives an explanation to his disciples. The sower sows the word, and the ones who are along the path where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So he equates the birds with Satan. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word. And it proves, look at the word there, unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. What Jesus is doing here is borrowing a very familiar agricultural metaphor to show us a profoundly important spiritual truth. Just like the condition of the soil determines the productivity of the seed, The condition of our hearts determines whether or not you and I will be fruitful. Now, before we get to these three lessons from the soil this morning, I want to make one point of clarification here when Jesus talks about the seed and the soil. And it's very important because if you don't hear this, none of what I'm about to tell you will apply. And that is that Jesus is not telling us that the power to change our lives resides inside of you and me naturally. The power for life change is not in the soil. The power for life change is in the seed. And let's understand that. The power to bear fruit is not in the soil. The power to bear fruit is in the seed. And likewise, the power to change our lives is not inside of us. It's the power of the gospel and God's word inside of us. It is not you and not me that brings life change and spiritual fruit. It is Christ in you that brings spiritual fruit. So do not get the message today that what I'm telling you as pastor is that you need to go out there and try harder to bear spiritual fruit as a Christian, because the power to change your life is not within you naturally. It is only Christ in you and the seed of the word in you that can change your life. But what Christ can and will do in you is determined largely by the condition of your heart towards the things of God and the gospel. So let me give you three lessons from the soil very quickly this morning to help us to understand what's going on here. And the first of those lessons is that there is a continual spiritual battle being waged over the condition of my heart. There is a continual spiritual battle being waged over the condition of my heart. As Jesus tells this story, he gives us an insight into this. And what he is showing us here is the reality of spiritual warfare being waged over our heart every single day. And as he speaks these words in this parable, he's giving us a window, an insight into an eternal spiritual world which many of us do not see. The sower in this parable is God. And the seed that God is sowing is his word or the gospel. And understand that as the sower sows the seed, he is sowing the gospel everywhere. He is broadcasting the gospel everywhere that he can throw the seed. He is no respecter of persons, and one of God's primary desires is to sow the seeds of the gospel into every corner of this world. One of the ways that we can partner with God in helping to sow the seeds of the gospel into other parts of the world is exactly through that shoebox that we're giving you this morning. But God is on a mission to sow the message of the gospel to every corner of the world. And as the sower sows the seeds, he comes across several different types of soil. And every time the seed is sown, there is a spiritual battle going on to try to keep that seed from developing root inside the soil. God sows the seed in the first soil and it falls on hard soil. And immediately what happens? The Bible says that Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown. And so he helps us to see, Jesus here, that there is a cosmic war over the hearts of men, and that Satan wants to do whatever it takes for you not to receive and believe the gospel. There is an eternal cosmic spiritual battle going on even right now as I speak from this podium today. Satan does not want you to hear and believe and receive the message that I tell you. He uses several tactics. First of all, as is seen in the hard soil, He hardens people's hearts so that it cannot even penetrate in the first place. And some people in this place and some people in this world have very hard hearts towards God, hearts that have been hardened by experiences, hearts that have been hardened by sin, hearts that have been hardened by their own personal selfishness and lust, so that when the seed of the gospel comes to them, it bounces right off of their hearts and Satan snatches it away right away. But he also uses things like trials and tribulations and persecutions to disrupt our belief in the gospel and to keep us from believing God's good purposes in our lives. He uses worldliness and impure desires to distract our hearts away from God's goodness and sufficiency. But the point is that there is a cosmic war going on around us at all times. And in that war, God is spreading the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the forces of Satan are using whatever tactics they can to keep the gospel from penetrating hearts. And this is where it gets personal. Because each and every time you come to God's house, When you walk in this place, there is a spiritual war going on for your belief in what I'm saying. There's a spiritual war going on for your belief in the gospel. Again, as I said, Paul Tripp is one of my favorite writers and authors. He said one time, and this shook me when I heard him say this the first time. He said, it's not good enough to be in the room. You can be in the room where the Word of God is taught and not benefit at all. You can hear God's Word preached and walk away utterly unchanged. You can have joy at whatever you are hearing, and it makes no difference in your life whatsoever. It's not good enough to be in the room. It's not just good enough to be exposed to the Word of God. It's not just enough to be here and to know intellectually the facts of the gospel, because proximity to the gospel does not ensure saturation of the gospel. Proximity to God's Word does not ensure the saturation of God's Word in your heart, because there is a cosmic spiritual battle going on right now over the condition of your heart and the receptivity of your heart to God's Word. Which brings us to the second truth, which is the condition of my heart determines my receptivity to the seed. The condition of my heart determines my receptivity to the seed. The point that Jesus is making is that whatever is the reigning condition of your heart determines your heart's ability to receive the Word of God and for it to bear fruit in your life. As we said a second ago, the power to change life does not reside in the soil, it resides in the seed. And the Word which we are declaring, the Word which we are reading, has an incredible power this morning to change your life, but your heart has the power to reject the Word of God. What we see here is that God spreads the same seed all across the field, but the seed receives different receptivity in four different places. So it's not the seed that's the problem, it's the soil that's the problem. And it's the nature of the seed of God to develop root and bear fruit. And it's the nature of the gospel to develop root in our lives and to bear fruit. The nature of the gospel is to bring us from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. The seed is the same in all four parts of the story, but what is different is the types of the soil. And so I want us to look at these four types of soil and the reality that they show us that determines our receptivity to the Word of God. There are four types of spiritual soil that are represented in this story, and I would say that probably each of these are represented in this room today. The first of those is what Jesus calls the hard soil. The hard soil is what I would call the cold heart, which is completely unreceptive to the Word of God. This soil represents someone who is hardened to the things of God. Jesus says that this soil is along the path. That's what he says at the beginning there. When he says in verse 4, as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. The path represents soil that's been trodden down and hardened over time. Multiple circumstances can harden our hearts towards the things of God, but the primary agent that hardens our hearts is sin. And the reality of it is that the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible declares for us over and over and over again that the human heart is a sin factory that is capable of leading us into sin continually and constantly. And that the continual practice of sin and the continual practice of living our lives without regard for God or for His Word or for the gospel, the continual practice of that eventually makes us cold and unreceptive towards God and His Word. Now listen carefully. Just because you may have a hard, cold heart does not make you an irreligious person. Just because someone has a hard, cold heart doesn't mean that they don't go to church. You can be in church every week and still have a cold heart to the gospel. You can know a bunch of Bible verses and biblical truths and still have a cold heart towards God and the gospel. You could have walked an aisle and got baptized 40 years ago and still never allow the truth of God's Word to penetrate your heart. The cold heart is completely unreceptive to the Word of God. And it is exposed to the Word of God, but it never receives the Word because it bounces off. There is no room within the hard heart for God's Word to penetrate. And there are people in our world that we come across every single day that have cold hearts towards God's Word and things of God. The second soil that's represented is what's called the rocky soil. The rocky soil represents the crowded heart. And it's the crowded heart because there's no room for the Word to develop root. That's what he says when it says, other seed fell along the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. The second soil is crowded. The reason why the seed can't develop root is because it's crowded. There's some soft dirt for the seed to find. Unlike the hard soil, it doesn't just bounce off. It finds a sliver of receptive dirt. In this particular case, the crowded heart hears God's Word and internalizes it. But there's a problem. What's the problem? The problem is that God's Word can't develop root. It cannot penetrate deeply enough to develop any real root inside the person's heart because it is crowded by other things. Now, the rocks can be representative of many different things, and the point of the parable is not to identify the different rocks, but it's to show us that the problem with the crowded heart is that it has no real room for the gospel. So what happens? The seed comes into the rocky soil, and immediately some life springs up. Immediately, because the Word of God immediately brings life, there's some life, something that resembles spiritual life starts to pop forth. And it may be that that person comes to church for a little while. It may be that they walk an aisle and make an emotional decision for God. It may be that they make a commitment to change some bad habits in their life for a season. The problem is that something that looks like spiritual life starts to pop up, but their hearts are so crowded by other things that the gospel never really penetrates to the level of genuine belief. They hear the Word, but they never allow the gospel to truly change who they are internally, to change their thought life, to change their values, and to change their attitudes. And here's the problem with the crowded heart. They look religious on the outside, but completely operate without the gospel on the inside. And so for the heart to be able to receive the Word of God and to genuinely bring about life, some work needs to be done in the soil to remove the hearts that are crowding out, remove the rocks that are crowding out the seed of the Word of God. And I believe there are people in this church today that probably have some rocky soil. And you're hearing the Word of God preached, but it's not finding root because there's too many other things that are preoccupying your life. And that's the reason why you don't have any spiritual fruit. You may have a good religious resume that you can check off, but you have no spiritual fruit in your life. The third soil is represented by what's called the thorny soil, which is what I would call the preoccupied heart. The preoccupied heart is distracted by the temporal over the eternal. Again, this seed finds some soft soil on which to embed, but the problem is that something else is embedded inside of that soil, and he calls it weeds and thorns. Look at verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. See, what happens in the thorny soil is that you come to church and you hear the Word of God preached and you begin to believe it. It begins to make some sense and you begin to start to leverage a little bit of it in your life. But the problem is that there's some other stuff that's growing up in your heart that's crowding out the Word of God. And so when it comes to actually believing it and applying it, it never happens. And so as the seed of God begins to germinate, it spreads out roots. And as it does, it runs into other more deeply embedded roots. And the branches of the Word of God begin to get intertwined with thorns. A few years ago, I was trying to trim a bush in my yard that some kudzu had gotten in. You ever tried to clear out a bush where some kudzu or a creeping vine gets embedded inside of the bush? And what happens? It begins to wrap the branches of that vine around the bush or the plant that you're working in. It begins to choke the very life out of that bush. And often when you try to remove it, you have to remove some of the other branches
on the bush because they have become so intertwined. This is the picture of a preoccupied heart. The problem with the preoccupied heart in the thorny soil is that it's preoccupied with things that take priority over God and the gospel. And listen carefully, I'm not talking simply about church. I'm talking about the gospel. The problem with the crowded heart, or the preoccupied heart, is that the preoccupied heart is distracted by placing too much emphasis on the temporal over the eternal. The preoccupied heart measures its life by worldly metrics instead of spiritual ones. The preoccupied heart is constantly measuring itself up to where it stands compared with others rather than where it stands before a holy God. The preoccupied heart is distracted by what Jesus calls the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. As Paul Tripp says, there's a war of desire that takes place in our hearts as long as sin resides inside of us. And so again, you can be in church every week and be exposed to God's truth every week, and it never develops fruit in your life because you are continually preoccupied with the affairs of this world, and your heart is continually being drawn more to the temporal over eternal in your life. Which brings us to the fourth and final soil, which is what we call the good soil. The good soil is the fruitful heart, the one that is completely receptive to the Word of God. Here we get to a heart that has received the Word and the gospel. These are people who come to God's Word with a needy heart, people who come with an expectant heart, people that come with a heart that is fully aware of its need for grace. These are people who hunger and thirst for more of God's righteousness in their life, and they desire spiritual fruit that can only be brought about by the gospel and the Word of God. The fruitful heart is prepared to receive the seed. The fruitful heart comes with an expectancy to hear from God. The fruitful heart is good soil because it's been examined carefully. And what was once rough soil has been tilled up because this heart has surrendered itself to the work of the Holy Spirit. Care has been taken in this heart to look below the surface and to identify the rocks and the barriers that keep God's Word from developing root and to remove them. And whenever there's an ungodly attitude, it is confessed. And whenever there is an unbiblical value, it is recognized and dug out. The good soil is fruitful because what was once preoccupied with the affairs of this world is now surrendered the pursuit of worldliness for the pursuit of godliness. And no longer does the good soil define its worth by the possession of the world's goods, but by the possession of the kingdom of God. It's interesting because there's a lot of debate over what Jesus is talking about in this parable and which ones of these soils represent what we would call Christians or believers. And I will tell you, based on my interpretation of the authority of the Word of God, the only soil that is Christian in this passage is the good soil. And the reason why is because it's the only soil that bears what? Fruit. The rest of the soils are unfruitful. And if Jesus said, I chose you that you should go and bear fruit, and if fruit is the external reality, external evidence of an internal reality, then the only heart that bears fruit is the heart that belongs to God. You may be in here today and you have a hard heart or a rocky heart or a thorny heart that has never really truly surrendered to the truth of the gospel. So what is the condition of your heart? Is your heart receptive to the Word of God? Is it ready to receive the gospel and to believe the gospel and to see it bear fruit in your life? This brings us to the third and final point I want to give you quickly, and that is this: the healthier my heart, the more abundant the harvest. The healthier my heart, the more abundant the harvest of spiritual fruit. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear what? Fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. You see, when God's seed find good receptive soil, the end result is a harvest of spiritual fruit. When God's seed finds good spiritual soil, we will become fruitful Christians. But notice something here. The harvest of the seed varies in the different soils of good soil. Some places bear 30-fold, some bear 60-fold, some bear 100-fold. The presence of the seed is uniform across all three soils, but there's a difference there. And what is the difference? The difference is that some good soil is more rich and more receptive to God's word than others. And because the healthier your heart, the more abundant the harvest, the process of sanctification differs in each and every one of us. There are seasons in our lives when we are more fruitful, and there are seasons in our lives when we may not bear as much fruit as we once did, or we may not bear as much fruit as others in the church do. The point of how much fruit is being compared to other Christians in the church is this: how can I put myself in a position to bear more fruit for God? Not how do I compare myself to other Christians in the church, because in this place today there is good soil, and some of the soil here right now is producing 30-fold fruit for Jesus. Some in here is producing 60-fold. Some is producing 100-fold. It doesn't matter where you are compared to other people. What matters is how can I put myself in a better position to bear more spiritual fruit for Jesus. As long as you are bearing spiritual fruit for God, you are being fruitful. And so trust the process of spiritual growth and understand that sanctification is never a straight line of progress. If your life is much like mine, I've been a Christian for some 30-something years now. If your life looks like mine, your spiritual life resembles much more of an EKG than it does a straight line, filled with ups and downs. And God may have to come to you for a season of pruning to remove some things from you in order for you to bear more spiritual fruit. Whatever the case, you and I must fight for belief in the gospel and understand that when God's word bears fruit, it is always more than you and I could ever do on our own. One of the laws of the harvest spiritually is that not only do you reap what you sow, but you always reap more than you sow. In this case, the gospel goes in and it's sown as a seed, and sometimes it reaps 30-fold, sometimes it reaps 60-fold, sometimes it reaps 100-fold. But the reality is that the gospel can always do more in our life than we can ever do on our own. So God's desire is for you. You were created by Him in order to live for His glory and in order to bear spiritual fruit. But I know not everybody in here is doing that. I know that because, as I've told you before, I sat in a church building for 19 years before I ever trusted Jesus Christ and began to bear spiritual fruit. I'll tell you the story of my dad some other time, but my dad believed in God all of his life and had grown up in a church setting and had heard the truth of God's word preached and would tell you all the right religious answers, but he was lost. And it wasn't until he was in his mid-50s before he ever truly received and believed the Word of God. And I can look at my dad's life and I can see periods of my life where my dad represented the hard soil, and I can see periods where he represented the rocky soil, and I can see periods where he represented the thorny soil. But I can tell you now that I see a man who has good soil that's ready to receive the Word of God. Perhaps you're here today and you need to do some soil work. Perhaps you need to quit checking religious boxes and instead you need to trust in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The key to it is what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So do you have ears to hear the word of God today? Do you have ears to hear the truth and to be courageous enough and honest enough to say, you know what, I've been living my life, all of my spiritual life, just kind of doing the religion thing, but never really truly believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you come this morning, would you surrender your heart and life to the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, I want this to be good soil in which you plant the gospel that then bears fruit for your glory. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're going to go to a time of invitation and response where we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ today. So if you're here today and as I'm talking about those soils, you're thinking, you know what, when he's talking about that hard soil, that's me. I've heard a lot of stuff, but I've never truly been receptive to the Word of God. Maybe you're the rocky soil that's just been crowded and you got too many things that are crowding out God's Word in your life. Or you're the thorny soil that's been too preoccupied with the
with the temporal things of this world and the eternal things of God. Would you come today and let the Holy Spirit do some soil work in your life? Remove those things so that He can plant the Word of God. Would you come this morning, surrender your heart and life to Jesus and be saved? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of response. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you need to come today because you need to join the church, or maybe you need to come to pray or some other reason. You come as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Holy Spirit, we ask you today to do what only you can do, and that is to take a cold, crowded, thorny heart and clear it to be good soil for you. So, Father, we ask that you would do that today. And then when we leave here today, we would be soil that is ready to bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and respond as the Holy Spirit leads you?